So we encounter wisdom personified as women several places in the book of Proverbs. In chapter 8, she declares herself the first of the Lord's creation, and she was present before the cosmos itself. And in chapter 9, she summons the simple to her banquet with the remarkable promise that her meal leads to life. Sounds kind of familiar, I think. But our reading today is from the beginning of Proverbs, chapter 1, verses 20 through 33. Wisdom cries out in the street. In the squares, she raises her voice. At the busiest corner, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones? How long will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? Give heed to my reproof. I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused, have stretched out my hand and no one heeded, and because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when panic strikes you, when panic strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Would have none of my counsel and despise my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and be sated with their own devices. For waywardness kills the simple, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But those who listen to me will be secure and will live at ease without dread of disaster. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So I'm always a little cautious when I see something or hear something being personified as a woman. So wisdom is characterized here as woman. And in all the commentaries I read this week, and I did read several commentaries this week because I don't think I've ever preached on Proverbs before, and I was a little disoriented. They mentioned the personification, all these commentaries, they mentioned the personification and the humanization of wisdom as a woman and this portrayal. And so, see, the preachers and literary people, like probably like me, like to throw out these words. Personification, it's a nice word. Anthropomorphism. But I don't feel like any of the commentaries I read really worked on like revealing the significance of the femininity as it is used in this text. What do you think? So I said I'm cautious about feminine personifications, and I'll tell you why. Because we often hear land, more than anything, I think, personified as a woman. And maybe, you know, if we hear, that can be a term of endearment or affectionate, like if we hear about the motherland, that's okay. But it can also be problematic because it's often used in some kind of colonial context, like this land is to be conquered and claimed and used by some man or some nation. But wisdom as women, well, that might make sense.
Yes.
Amen. Now, some of you are lucky to know wise women in your lives, or even have them in your family. Can you think of a wise woman? She might have spoken a word of God to you before. And then wisdom as not just a wise woman, but a frustrated woman who is crying out in the streets How long will you simple folks love being simple? Relatable or no? I've stretched out my hand and no one has heeded. I have poured out my thoughts. I have made my words known. I have called and you have refused, she said. Feels like some struggles or some fights that some of us might have been through. She keeps escalating though. And it gets a little scary, maybe. She will be silent. She will not be found. And then she will even laugh at panic and distress. And this is where we get a little bit, it's a little too much, I think, for us. It really disrupts our convention of how we want femininity to be. That even when, like, disregarded or disrespected, she should still have an air of generosity and grace, and should kind of rise above it all. And I think this is the ideal that women, and maybe men too, are held to. Even those of us, though, who might be more comfortable with a feminine outrage and anger, mostly do not want to hear about the women's contempt. I was like, it's unbecoming. Except the Bible here makes space for these traits of femininity, makes space for them as acceptable responses. But despite it being kind of unseemly, there's still this conception in our kind of in our consciousness, in our social world, of women being bitter, isn't it? Don't they say there's nothing like a woman scorned? Let's think about it though. Wise women, hysterical women. I'm sure you could think of some examples. I don't talk about Serena Williams, but I could have, maybe. you all have heard, though, of Representative Maxine Waters. And she's been the chair of the Congressional Black Caucus in the 90s. And she's been in Congress for years. She advocated that we should divest our businesses from South Africa during apartheid. She talked about the Rodney King riots and called them a rebellion and kind of tried to decriminalize that people had outrage and frustration and anger. And she kind of spoke for people at that time. She's even challenged former President Barack Obama on high black unemployment rates during his presidency. And you all know that she's been calling out our current administration on racism and xenophobia and pushing for impeachment. And so she's been in Congress a while, but really became more famous recently when she was questioning U.S. Secretary of Treasury Stephen Mnuchin, and when he would not directly answer her questions, and she said, "Reclaiming my time." She would repeat that when he would not directly answer her questions, and that became a viral hashtag. And so some began to call her affectionately Auntie Maxine. And so is she like woman wisdom in some ways, crying out? Does anyone listen to the angry black woman? Oh, but they must listen to the notorious RBG, right? You all heard of that before? Ruth Bader Ginsburg, U.S. Supreme Court Justice, was kind of known as a moderate when she first came into the Supreme Court in the 90s. But she became more and more known for her voice of dissent amongst her male colleagues in the Supreme Court. And some of the cases where she was really influential was, there was one case about whether it was acceptable to strip search a 13-year-old girl in school searching for drugs. Was that too much? Which there was also a case where she really stood up they were challenging the statute of limitations for when women were receiving unequal pay. And she, you know, kind of argued that, of course, women aren't always going to know right away when they're not receiving the same pay as their male colleagues. She talked about cases that seemed like they were not so much about women's health as they might have portrayed themselves, but were more about controlling women's bodies, requiring police to keep records updated so we can hold them accountable. She was influential in that case. And she's kind of older now. She's hanging in there. Are we listening to her? Or how about Congressperson Kamala Harris, who earlier in her career was a district attorney in San Francisco, and she refused Anabaptists to seek the death penalty for a man who killed an off-duty police officer, and who created, she created programs and job education placement for first-time drug offenders, and she continually worked to reduce the prison recidivism rate, and she helped create a hate crimes unit, especially for LGBT teens and children facing bullying in school. But now she's in the Senate, and she pushes for immigration rights, critiques unqualified appointments, speaks up for women's rights, and especially health care. And as she questioned the Deputy Attorney General Rod Rosenstein and Attorney General Jeff Sessions about the firing of James Comey last year, she was repeatedly told to be more respectful to the witnesses, even though others had similarly tough questions. And so this created a whole debate and dialogue about how sexism and racism might have played a role in people's perceptions and treatment of her. And some people at that time even called her hysterical. Wisdom is hysterical in scripture. No, and you know, not hysterical like ha ha, but hysterical like, Lord have mercy, she's crazy, get a hold of yourself, woman. I hate to eat the fruits of our way if we refuse to listen to what any of these women say. Wisdom is not a pastor. She's a prophet. She's not nurturing the people. She's not walking alongside them and kind of comforting them and holding their hands, encouraging them. She's telling them the harsh truth, and she's telling them to get in line. And she is literally the town crier. And so I'm no expert on politics or these women in particular, and there's in no way that I'm saying like any one of them is perfect, or every decision or every argument they've done is good and right. But it seems that, you know, they seem to have some kind of wisdom, and we would do well to not ignore their cries. We would do well to hear the voice of wisdom when it speaks through them. And I could have thought of other wise women or people like poet Lucille Clifton, or author Alice Walker, or Isabel Allende, or Audre Lorde. If I knew anything about science, I could have maybe chosen some scientists that were wise. I could name preachers. I don't know if you all know all of them, but Reverend Dr. Nichelle Guidry, Reverend Sunitha Millsap, Reverend Hillary Watson. There's all kinds of wise people. I don't particularly trust politicians. I don't want to glorify them too much. I know I talked about three politicians. But I'm just trying to envision this wisdom. And to be honest, there are more figures than I thought at first. And I know, the scripture isn't about women who are wise. It's about wisdom as feminine, an inner and outer wisdom accessible to all through the Lord. Wisdom starts from the fear of God. She was with them in the beginning, helping to paint and balance the universe. And we have been too guilty of forgetting some of these divine feminine images. She is available to all. Just come out to the street. as God is available to all. And I know it says she will scoff at your calamity and when panic strikes. But if you think about that language, she's not the one causing the calamity. She's not the one creating the panic. Your calamity. It's the consequence of your own actions. She's not hoping for it either. She's hoping to be listened to. And we can also understand her and situate her in a long tradition of prophets, Isaiah, Amos, Ezekiel, who mean business and understand the word of God as life and death severity. I think it just looks harsher on her, maybe. When we live and listen in reverent awe of the Lord, things go better. For us, we don't get caught up in and distracted by foolishness that can make us suffer. Sometimes we think that wisdom is hard to discern, but I don't think it's always as hard as we make it sometimes. I think sometimes, or most of the time, if we're just as confused, it's because we don't want to do what is wise. Maybe it's just me. I can think of times, though, where I thought twice and I still decided not to choose wisdom. So aside from our own prayers and intuition and holy listening about wisdom, the book of Proverbs gives us some pretty explicit guidance about what wisdom is. Treating your neighbor justly. Friendship. Helping the poor and widow and orphan, following the commandments, fidelity to your spouse, speaking appropriately, diligence, hard work. These are all the qualities of wisdom. And so maybe I'll share some kind of experience I'm having with wisdom. And don't judge me because it's fresh. It's still happening. I'm not on the other side of it yet. And normally I like to be on the other side of the vulnerable things before I share them in the pulpit. You know, they say preach from your scars, not from your wounds. It's not a scar. It's not a wound, really. But I can share this. It's not too bad. You have to choose wisdom when you want to ignore it or when you're not feeling it. And so, you know, I love my daughter. She's right over there. I love having my little girl. And so I found out the sex of my baby this week. And, you know, I knew what I wanted, but I tried not to want it so bad. I tried to pretend that either way is fine. I just want a healthy baby. Isn't that what we're supposed to say? I've also heard that's a little ableist, too. But, of course, we want healthy babies. But if I'm being honest about my feelings, I was really disappointed. Now, I can name a bunch of reasons why, logically, intellectually, why this is for the best. In my rational mind, I can get there, but my feelings, they're coming along. They're lagging behind a little bit, but they're coming. And I have friends and family members talking to me about different experiences, other women who experience things like this, how feelings change over time. But it just reminds me that sometimes you have to choose to have faith in wisdom over faith in your feelings. And I believe that wisdom will allow me to love in new ways, that wisdom will help me get to the other side. These feelings. That wisdom would help me rise above myself and be a better person logically, who I logically should be and want to be. Because wisdom can be a feminine spirit, and she has had to face rejection herself. And Lord knows that we all choose not to listen to her sometimes, but if we start our perspective from the fear of the Lord, our responsibilities are to God. Embrace wisdom. Don't decline her call. And so just as my child will pick up any device and turn it into a phone and listen to it with her ear, so I too will solicit the wisdom of the Lord at hand, even if I have to hold up a shoe or a granola bar to my face to remind myself to listen. Let us listen for wisdom.
Our responsive song is number 124 in your purple. Sing the stories, My Soul Cries Out.